Good morning. It's great being with you here this morning. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and just give us an opportunity to continue to worship by trusting God with our finances. And so if you want to worship God in that way or trust Him with your tangible resources, I invite you to go ahead and worship in that way now. So as we get going here, I've got some good news, I got some bad news, and I got some great news. And so we'll kind of go in that order. All right. The good news is that just a reminder, Gary Thomas, best-selling author and speaker, he'll be here next week. Sharing with us and teaching, really looking forward to that. And he's doing the Sacred Marriage Conference on Saturday here on our campus, and I know lots of you are coming to that. But on Sunday morning, he's not going to be teaching on marriage. Actually, I was talking to him on the phone a few weeks ago, and he's getting ready to release a new book, kind of talking about some of the misperceptions that have happened about following Jesus through history and how morality gets affected and how we view morality through that and put too much emphasis actually on it and all those kind of things. And so, I was just like, man, let's wrestle through that together. That'd be awesome. He's like, well, I haven't taught on that much. I'm just kind of finishing the book. I'm like, oh, we're all right with that. Just kind of whatever you're thinking, we'd love to hear it. And so, but really excited. I know it's going to be great. He's a great speaker, great communicator, and just a great, authentic person. So I'm looking forward for you guys getting to spend some time with him and hear him next week. So make sure you're here to hear Gary Thomas next weekend. Now for the bad news. We got a call last night that the Robbie C Band had to cancel their concert for Tuesday night. And so his drummer came down with pneumonia, and so they called out another drummer from Houston, where they're located at, to come and fill in. And then his job called him yesterday and said, if you're not back to work on Monday morning, you lose your job. And so then their van broke down. And so he, was incredibly apologetic. In fact, he said, it's the first time in 10 years they've ever canceled a concert, so lucky us. And so he said he would make it up to us in a huge way, so we'll hold him to that. And he was just really heartbroken, incredibly apologetic. But so we won't be having that concert here on Tuesday night. If you got tickets, we'll refund your money for all that. There's a booth set up out in the information center. Anytime that you want that money back, we will get it to you. Now on to the great news. Many of you have been following on the blog, and we've talked about it in here as well, this vision that our church has kind of come around on this idea of one church, one family. So what's it look like to find, to partner and to surround one family that's homeless and that doesn't have anything, and saying we can't help all the homeless in the Triangle area, but what would it look like to just in a major, huge way come alongside one family? And we've been doing that here the last couple months. There's a life group here, the Shelly and Chris West, their life group has said, you know what, we're going to be the support circle where we're going to help them find a job. We're going to come alongside them and do life with this family and just counsel with them, be there with them, become friends and just hang out, spend time, whatever it looks like. And so part of that effort is a church, and coming alongside has been to help get them a house, and that we were able to get here in Cary. And so one of the things that the house was completely empty. And so yesterday, through your all's generosity, I put it on my blog, within 72 hours, we had a whole furnished house in 72 hours. So much more of your generosity and your faithfulness has come through. So we're able to just stock their whole pantry and all of that. And so I want you to meet here, Tasha, and here's the house, picture of the house. So different things here. This was a little girl's bedroom. Again, we were in a house with absolutely nothing. And so in a matter of about 4 hours yesterday, a whole team of people came in and decorated the whole house. You can cycle through anything rest that's on there. It was just amazing, amazing to see what could happen from nothing and then all of a sudden get turned into a home. And so I just want you to know how incredibly proud I am of all of you. And again, for your commitment to continue. Yeah, definitely. My boys and I had the task of shopping to fill the pantry yesterday. And so I had both my preschoolers. Adrian was out of town. And so we said, okay, well, we'll go to the store and, you know, stock a pantry and a kitchen. And had no idea the undertaking that we were doing. You know, I've got three carts going around Super Target, you know, and Caden, my five-year-old's like, they have to have Dora SpaghettiOs, Dad. And so how about four? Okay, bud, throw them in, you know. And so, but yeah, spices and everything else you can think of. What's it mean to stock a whole, you know, pantry that starts from nothing? And so one of the beautiful moments I had was just we're in the checkout line. We've got this overflowing carts, and there's this lady in line, and she said, what in the, surely you can't eat all that, you know? And she's like, what in the world's going on? And so I was was telling her, you know, just a little bit about what we were doing, and she's like, can you tell me where that church is? And it was just this, you know, moment that I was just like, yeah, I love our community, and I'm so, again, thankful for your faithfulness and your generosity in funding the mission that we're on together, and how can we all leverage our resources and our time and our energy to be very focused and strategic and selective and say yes in a huge way, which means we say no to other opportunities, but we say yes in a huge way when we say yes. And you guys make that possible week after week, and for us to do incredible things like this where we come alongside and partner with God to resurrect hope and joy and life in people's lives. And so again, just thank you so much. You're going to hear more stories about that. We'll put more pictures on the blog. We'll have some video that'll come out later so that you can kind of share and some of the cool moments that happened there yesterday. Now, several weeks ago, we started a new series of teachings called Above Ground. And it centered around this one verse in the book of Galatians that says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so we've spent time these last 9 weeks or so talking about how the evidence of one drawing closer to God doesn't result in one being more religious. It doesn't result in one knowing more. It doesn't result in one saying, you know what, now I show up to the church every time the doors are open. I do all sorts of religious activities. But rather, the scriptures keep insisting that the evidence of one drawing closer to God is that God begins to transform our lives, that he grows in us things like love and joy. And so we become more loving, we become more gentle, we become more patient, we become more joyful. It's this something God supernaturally does in us as we draw closer to him. And as we begin to live life that way, as we begin to live life under God's trusted leadership, to live life in the kingdom of God under his leadership and authority, we begin to partner with God in transforming this world into what God desires it and created it to be. Jesus' prayer in the that he prays, the famous one in the scriptures, where he says, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prays, God, make things here on earth as they are in heaven, as they are under your leadership and under your authority, the way that you intended and created things to be. And so as all of us do small things and plant small seeds of love and generosity, what starts off very small begins to grow, and it begins to expand, and it begins to take over in a beautiful way, transforming the world into what God desires and intends for it to be. And so we've been looking at these different fruit of the Spirit. What are these above ground evidence that fruit always grows above ground? And so the evidence of us following God is that we can see that. It's displayed in our lives. And so as we've walked through this list today, we come to the last one that Paul mentions, which is self-control. Now, in one way or another, self-control is something that we all have a problem with. It's something that we all struggle with, whether it's we have an emotion that's out of control, or we have problems controlling our language or our words, or we have a habit that's out of control, or a relationship that's out of control. And maybe this morning, if you can't think of something that is out of control or can get out of control in your life at times, then frankly, then probably your pride is out of control. And so, you know, because we all wrestle with it. We all struggle with self-control. And yet, self-control is something that we all seem to recognize as important. We all know it's important. I mean, Scripture confirms that same notion that we sense. In Proverbs 25, it says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, at this point in history, a city whose walls were broken down was vulnerable to all sorts of enemy attacks and different invaders, because that's how a city would stay protected, by the walls that it would put around itself. And the author here is making the point that the same thing is true for us. When we lack self-control, we leave ourselves vulnerable to all sorts of different enemies and all sorts of different attacks. But see, as I've been reflecting on it the past few days, there's this interesting paradox that for some reason we don't take a lot of time to kind of dive into that exists in our culture today. That it seems that we have this culture which is obsessed, seemingly, with self-control, that's obsessed with discipline, where we try everything we can think of to try to achieve it. In fact, thousands and thousands of books are available today, all centered around this idea of trying to equip us and help us become more self-controlled, whether it's self-controlled in the way that we eat or with discipline when it comes to exercise or overcoming certain addictions or negative destructive behaviors. I mean, there's endless books and endless TV shows and seminars dedicated to this topic that when you boil it all down, basically at its core is how do you get more control of yourself? But at the same time, more than ever, it seems that people in our culture struggle with self-control. I mean, more than ever today, people struggle with addictions. More people are obese or they're battling heart disease. More people are having affairs outside of their marriage. They struggle with all sorts of different areas of self-control. And so we live in this world where this paradox exists, where we place this incredibly high value on self-control, but less and less of it seems to be evidenced in our lives. We go after it and we go after it and we try to get more of it and more of it, and yet it only results in us actually exhibiting less and less of it. So why is that? Why is that? As I've been wrestling through that, I won't go too far down this line of thought, but I think part of the reason is rooted in the way that we think about life. These certain philosophies are ways of approaching life that are ingrained in our culture, and they trickle down into our own thought processes. Two in particular, there's these ancient Greek philosophies called Epicureanism and Stoicism that still get reflected in many life approaches or philosophies today, even though many times people look at this way of thought and they think it's kind of original with our culture or it's something that's just a recent development in the way that people think, but actually it's been around for thousands of years. For instance, this Epicureanism, it's this philosophy that started back in ancient Greece around 300 BC, and it presented that the main goal in life, the main thing that you should go after is happiness, and that the way to achieve happiness is through by pursuing pleasure. You go after pleasure, and if you just do what pleases you, then you'll be happy. Epicureanism, you know, presents that there's no real truth, and since there's no real truth, there's therefore no real God, and since there's no God, then after death, it's just nothing. You're just kind of annihilated. So, since all that's the case, then just live it up while you're here. Do whatever you think will make you happy. Now, around this similar time in history, another kind of competing philosophy began to develop and called Stoicism. Where Stoicism saw the highest value or goal in life was to obtain reason, was to gather reason or to develop wisdom. Now, interestingly enough for our discussion today, that according to Stoicism, the highest value or the highest virtue that one could pursue was self-control. Now, it wasn't for any type of religious reasons that that was placed as the highest virtue, but simply it was because the value of self-control for self-control's sake. Because it's good for you. It benefits you to be self-controlled. They saw being self-controlled as the path to freedom, because if you were self-controlled, then no one else could control you, and therefore you would be free. Now, fragments of that and pieces of that are very similar to how many of us view self-control today, where many of us live like an Epicurean, where we think self-control is fairly pointless, that it's too restrictive of a way to live life, that we should avoid discipline, and that instead you should just do simply whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel good in the moment. Other of us, you know, kind of adapt fragments from Stoicism where self-control is greatly valued. We have a huge value on discipline, but only in the sense that it benefits us. Basically, eventually, as you kind of go through history, you know, and you trace it back thousands of years and you watch these, you know, philosophies cycle through culture, eventually they both break down. And so kind of one generation will lean toward one particular philosophy more so than the other. And then after a while, it fails to help them achieve their goals in the long term. And so the next generation, the children of the people that were maybe, you know, Stoics, then become Epicureans, because then they say, you know what? Well, that didn't work for them. So we've got to bend this other way. And so as you trace through society, you trace through culture, even in American culture, just in the last couple hundred years, you can trace these cycles where the dominant thought has kind of found itself rooted in either Stoicism or Epicureanism. But the self-control that the Bible speaks about and that God desires to grow in us, that type of self-control is altogether different than maybe what we assume. Because you see, what we find in the scriptures is that self-control is indeed critical, but self-control, according to the scriptures, is not something that you do for yourself. Now, that may sound contradictory at first, but self-control is not something that you do for yourself.
Self-control grows in you when you desire something, in fact, more than yourself. When you desire something more than your own happiness, more than your own ego. But see, oftentimes we fail to make that connection. I mean, think about it for a moment. How often do we try to motivate or grow self-control in others by essentially appealing to their pride? That's the way we go about it. If we want to try to grow, motivate, or foster self-control in someone else, we appeal to their pride, especially if someone's struggling with some type of addiction. We find ourselves saying, or you may have heard people say things like, you know what, come on, you need to do this for you. You need to do this for yourself. You know what, you deserve better than this. You need to make this happen for you. For you. You do this for yourself. And at the core of that is it's an appeal to pride. Now understand, appealing to pride may work for the short term. When we appeal to pride, it may get someone off the couch or it may foster some short-term change in people's lives. But appealing to pride doesn't work for the long term, over the long haul. Even more so, appealing to pride has many damaging effects that we often don't consider in the moment because all we're trying to do is just saying, how do I just try to get self-control in this one moment? I mean, think about it. Maybe many of you heard this when you were young, or maybe if you played sports, but especially if you were a guy, you heard things like where people appealed to your pride to try to motivate self-control. Come on, get control of yourself. You know, you get put your hands on your shoulders, suck it up. You know, don't let anybody see you cry out here. You don't want to let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you cry. Don't let them see or think that you're weak. What happens is it's an appeal to pride. That's essentially what's going on. You appeal to someone's pride, and it can work short term. But long term, think about and consider what gets communicated there, what gets ingrained in a psyche. You know what? You need to care about what others think. You know what? Put up the image that you want everyone to see. Don't be who you really are. You just need to put up the front. You just need to pretend. You need to put on the face for everybody else. And before long, what happens is that begins to warp and that begins to get distorted. And it warps into this drive where people then become constantly in pursuit of others' acceptance. Or what people seek after is others' approval. What begins to develop is this constant seeming need to impress others. And that desire, that drive, ends up controlling you. See, here's a reality that we all need to understand. Whatever you seek after, whatever it is that you seek after, eventually will end up controlling you. It's just the way it works. Whatever you seek after always ends up controlling you. You see, if you seek after power and influence, that lust for power and that lust for influence will control you. It'll control the way you treat others. It'll control the decisions and the different choices that you make on a day-to-day basis. If you seek after stuff, if material kind of things, and you're just seeking after accumulating more and more things, that's going to control you. It's going to affect your attitude toward money. It's going to affect your attitude toward things, toward stuff. And so many of you find yourself sometimes when you wonder why you get so upset when something gets scratched or something gets dented and it affects your whole attitude. You let someone borrow something, or maybe one of your kids is playing with something and you just freak out. You just flip. It affects the way that you think about the one who damaged your stuff. All of a sudden, everything gets filtered through that lens of they're the one who dented it. They're the one who scratched it. Because what we seek after is stuff. We get obsessed with it. And so it controls us. And as the case often with trying to generate our own self-control, what happens is we end up seeking after our own pride, our own ego, convincing ourselves of what we deserve. And that pride, very subtly, even though we're not aware of it at first, it ends up controlling us. Pride that starts out again subtly, but over time develops into this attitude that says, you know what, I don't need any help. I don't need charity. I definitely don't need God. You know, I don't need any crutches in my life. I'm my own person. If something's going to happen, then it's up to me because, you know what, I'm the one in control. And in doing so, when we progress with that certain mindset, we buy into the very same deception that we find in the very beginning of the scriptures. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis just for a moment. It's the very first book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me. But here, the Bible in Genesis is giving this account of the first woman, Eve, and she's having this, you know, conversation with a serpent, with this enemy that's trying to deceive her. And so goes into this conversation where it says, you know what, God has told us that we can eat from any tree in the entire garden except this one. God says that we can't eat of this, just this one tree, because if we eat of this, the fruit of this one tree, it'll lead to death. And so look at how the serpent replies in verse 4. It says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." You'll be the one in control. You'll be the one in charge. You'll be the one that determines right and wrong. It says, "Then you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now look at verse 6. Now consider, this text is written down thousands of years before we even get to the world of ancient Greece. Verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye," what she's chasing after? She's chasing after pleasure. "And also desirable for gaining wisdom," chasing after reason, "she took some and ate it." You see, here's the core of the lie, the core of the deception. And it's the same deception that we buy into today. You know what? God can't be trusted. You can't trust that God is good. You can't trust that God has your best intentions at heart. You know what? You should be the one that decides what's best for you. You should be the one that decides what's good for you. You need to be in control. You should be the ultimate authority in your own life. Scripture, you know, and God knows that that's the bent of our heart, knows that that tension is within us. And so we're told in other scriptures, like in Proverbs 14, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. It says there's a way that may seem right. It may seem right to us at first in the moment because we're controlled by our pride, or we're controlled by our stuff, or we're controlled by other thoughts about us. It may seem right in the urgency of the moment, but many times what happens is it leads us into slavery where our stuff controls us, our pride controls us, our power, you know, our lust for power controls us. And it causes us to miss out on the very life that God is inviting us into, this life that he promises us is the best life possible. And so at its most basic level, here's what self-control is. Tim Keller defines it this way. I think it's simple and it's concise, but it makes a lot of sense. So self-control is the ability to choose the important thing over the urgent thing. That's what self-control is. It's the ability to choose the important thing over the urgent thing. A couple months back, we spent a lot of time on that kind of similar idea in this series called More, where we looked at what's really going on in the midst of temptation. And that in the midst of temptation, what we need to do is we need to play the movie forward on our life. We need to realize that something far greater is at stake than just the urgency of the moment. But too often what we do is when we play the movie forward is we don't play the important thing forward ahead long enough. We just play the moment forward. We play whatever's urgent in our mind. Maybe some of you have trouble controlling your tongue. And so you just kind of play this video of the urgent forward, and you think about this person who wounded you or hurt you. So you play it forward and say, man, how good is it going to feel to put them in their place? Because you know that you have the power to manipulate. You know you have the power to slice and dice somebody with your words. You know that you can make someone feel incredibly guilty for what they did and rip them to shreds. And so you play that forward in your mind of how good it's going to feel to put them in their place. So you put this urgency at the forefront of the video of your mind rather than what's important, where you realize that, wait a second, there is so much more at stake in this moment. What's the important thing? You know what? What's at stake in this moment is my trust in God. Do I really trust that even though someone may wound me or hurt me, that God will judge, that God, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not mine. It's not my responsibility to take revenge. It's not mine. That's God's responsibility. So do I actually trust God to do what he says that he'll do? That what's at stake in that moment is saying, you know what? What's important here? I desire to be a person that's safe and approachable. How are other people going to see that and view me if I can just rip someone to shreds at any moment? How is my ability to show God's love to them or to point them toward God? How's that going to be affected? Do I just break this relationship off forever? You know, that's one of the things I think about constantly. In some ways, I've recognized that I have it easier than others because of my job, because I have this built-in accountability wherever I go in the city. You know, I think about it all the time because I know that if one time I just decide to be rude to a waitress, you know, because my food's cold or not just the way that I want it, or if I decide to kind of rip into a cashier because she messed up my order, or, you know, he did this to me or said that to me, I know that at any given point, you know, that person can walk into this building and then say, oh, that's that guy. And I lose all credibility with them, and they lose credibility in God and say, if that's what it means to follow God or to trust God. And then knowing that I walk around where people can come in here week after week and I don't even know that they're sitting out here, and not knowing who sees me, where I'm driving my car or where I'm at, I have this built-in accountability every single where that I go, and I'm thankful for that. And I embrace that. But what I'm realizing, it's something that we should all live with. All live with this reality of saying, you know what, every moment something's at stake. My ability to point someone toward God or to live this transformed life that God invites me to live and that puts God and his beauty and his grace and his love and his freedom on display. You see, self-control is this ability. It's this ability to choose what's important over what's urgent. There's this way that seems right to a man in the urgency of the moment. Scripture says, but in the end, but in the long term, it leads to death. There's one last passage I want us to look at to see how Jesus lived this out. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. I want you to notice this conversation that Jesus has. Verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he's beginning to paint the picture for them of his crucifixion and the death that he has to die, and also his resurrection. But Peter, one of his followers, takes him aside. And see, Peter doesn't hear anything about the resurrection part. He stops at the death part, at the pain part, at the crucifixion part. And so it says he begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And you see, the thing is, Jesus knows that at any moment he wants to, he can avoid the cross. He says later on that at the snap of his fingers, at one call of his voice, he can call on 12 dozens of legions of angels that can come down and rescue him. At any moment he wants to, he can avoid the pain, he can avoid the suffering, he can avoid the cross, he can avoid it all. But look at what he says, verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because you're a stumbling block to me. You're an adversary to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now he's saying to Peter, he goes, what you have your mind on, what your thoughts are focused on is on the urgent, on what's in front of you. There's this way that seems right to a man. And right now in this moment, you think what seems right is to avoid the pain, to avoid the suffering. That's what you're playing on the video of your mind. He's saying, I have my mind set on something far greater importance. That goes way beyond this moment. My mindset on knowing that what's at stake right now in this moment is the salvation of the world. That God has something far grander, far more important in mind. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples then, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, Jesus says, will find it. You see, don't miss the irony here, because so many of us spend so much time and energy trying to save ourselves. We try to save ourselves from a life without purpose and direction. We try to save ourselves from destructive habits. We try to save ourselves from addictions that we just can't seem to overcome. We all have those things and those struggles that we're trying to get rid of. And so in doing so, our tendency or our default is to keep looking within ourselves for answers. We read everything we can. We listen to everything we can. We watch as much Dr. Phil and Oprah as we can, trying to figure out, how do I get the willpower deep within myself? How do I find this inner strength within myself that will help me transform my own life into the life that I long to live? But see, Jesus keeps insisting all throughout the scriptures, if you want to discover your life, if you want to discover purpose and meaning, if you want to discover the life that you're created to enjoy and that's meant to be lived, then don't keep looking within yourself. Don't keep looking for the willpower within yourself. Don't keep looking for this strength inside of you. Because if you do, if you look for your own life to find your life, if you look within yourself, Jesus says, you will lose it. You'll lose it. Rather, Jesus says, look for me. Seek after me. When you seek after me, Jesus says, it's the theme is consistent all throughout the Bible. When you seek after God, then he says, then you'll discover your life. You'll discover your life. You'll discover the life that you're longing for and that you're craving for. You'll discover purpose. You discover meaning. You discover this life that you're created to live. These last several weeks as we've gone through this series, you know, I've not met a single person who says, you know what? Yeah, I don't really want to be more loving. That life kind of doesn't appeal to me. I don't want to be more patient. I don't want to be more joyful. I don't want to be more generous. I don't want to experience more freedom or more peace in my life. And I've not met one person who says, you know, I don't want that kind of life. Because you see, all of us crave it. We crave it and we have this desire that knows that that's this beautiful life that we're created to live. But what we have to realize is it doesn't come by trying to make it happen ourselves. It doesn't come by just trying to buck up, you know, by trying really hard to improve ourselves. But rather, it comes from surrendering the leadership of our lives. It comes from wanting something more than our own happiness, more than our own ego, more than our own self. It comes from wanting God. And as we pursue God and as we seek after God, the beautiful thing is we discover the life that we're longing to live. But it starts by saying, God, I'm going to trust you to lead me into life. You know what? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to be in control of my own life. I've tried and I've tried to get self-control of all, you know, and break this habit or break this addiction. I've tried all that I can. You know what, God? And I just fail miserably. May work for the short term, but in the long haul, it just doesn't work. And so, God, I'm going to lay down my pride. I'm going to lay down my rights that I think I have to control my own life. And God, I'm just going to trust you because you know far better than I do. God, I'm going to surrender to you because you are worthy of my trust. God, you are good. And I can trust you. Stephen and the band, they're going to come out and I'm going to invite them just to sing a song. And over these next couple minutes as they sing, some of you may want to take this moment and sing this out as your prayer to God. Where we sing words like, you know, I'm laying down my rights. I'm laying down my pride and I surrender all to you. And for some of us, that just seems like, you know what? I'll just sound like a hypocrite if I say that. Because the reality is I may want to surrender all to you, but man, I don't know if I can. And for many of us, just being able to sing that in itself is this statement of faith. It's this statement of trusting God and saying, God, I don't have any of that within me to just let this all go. But God, I'm gonna trust you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to grow self-control in my life, that you're going to grow love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness in me. Because I don't know how that's going to happen. But God, I'm going to seek after you and I'm going to trust that you'll do it. For others of you, maybe something that you just need to take a few moments. You just need to quietly reflect and say, you know what? I need to wrestle with this question. Who is in control of my life? Because all of us are mastered by something. Something or someone has control of our life. Whoever it is that we seek after, whatever it is that we seek after, that it ends up controlling us. And so maybe you just take these next few moments and you wrestle through that. Maybe you've never thought about that. Who am I really letting control my life? Who have I surrendered the leadership of my life to? And where is it getting me? And maybe in these moments that you simply wrestle through that and say, man, I may come to a point, I've got to make a decision. I need to make a decision in my life that I've tried and I've tried and I fail and I fail over and over again. And so, God, I want to surrender to you. God, I'm going to trust you with the leadership of my life. And so you take these few moments as they sing the song. If you want to sing, sing. If you just want to be quiet and pray, you pray. But be intentional with this moment. Be intentional with what God wants to do in you in this moment. Let me pray for us. Father,
I thank you for your Son. And I thank you that he is indeed worthy of our trust. I thank you that we don't have to question that, as you gave everything for us. You gave your life. You shed your blood. You sacrificed for us, took on the penalty that we deserved so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, that we didn't have to live lives condemned by guilt with this pressure to always perform, but we could simply be ourselves, resting in your grace and what you've already done for us on our behalf. And so, Father, may we honestly come to you in this moment to wrestle through what it is that we've surrendered our lives to. And Father, I pray that for some of us maybe that have never done that before, that we will for the first time take a statement of faith and just say, okay, in faith, God, I'm going to surrender to you. Don't have all my questions answered. Don't have my life all together. But God, I'm going to trust you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. You know, one of the tensions that I think we wrestle with so often, and that in our struggle to follow God or surrender our life to him, we think I'm going to have to abandon my hopes and all my dreams. And then my life's, you know, it's going to be worse. And it's better if I hold on to him, because I'm going to leave all this behind. And we think that God wants to lead us into this life that's boring, that's dull, that doesn't really matter, that's not any fun. And it keeps us from saying, okay, I'll lay it all down. Because we're like, oh, God doesn't really have my best interest in mind. God really doesn't love me. God really doesn't want to lead me this best life possible. It's that core lie. God can't be trusted. But again, I'm telling you, Jesus makes it clear over and over again. He desires to lead us into life. That God will expand your dreams and expand your hopes and lead you into a life far beyond anything you can ever imagine. He wants you to trust him and to trust that he has your absolute best interest in mind. You know, today as part of our celebration, we had several people after first service, and I already have several more I know that are going to be baptized here in just a few moments after the service. And people in this very tangible, beautiful way are saying, you know what, God, I trust you. God, I'm laying down my rights. I'm laying down my pride. God, I trust you. This beautiful moment of being united in the death of Christ, the scripture says, and this tangible expression of being raised and resurrected into this new, beautiful life that God invites us into. And so maybe for some of you here today, I know lots of you have already said, hey, I want to take that step today, and we're going to celebrate that with you. But maybe some of you are like, you know what? Yeah, I need to do that. I've never taken that step. I've never surrendered to God. I've never said, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. I've made all sorts of excuses, and but God, I trust you. And so if you want to do that today, man, we'd love to talk with you about that. If you want to be baptized today, don't let it stop you that you haven't signed up yet. We've got towels, we've got, you know, dry clothes, we've got all that stuff. And you can just come up here after we sing this last song, and you come up here and say, you know what, yeah, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. And man, we'd love to talk with you, share with you. And man, today can be your day as well. There's some of you, I know you've been pursuing Jesus for a while, you've been walking with Jesus for a while, but maybe you've had all these excuses of why you haven't been baptized. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's like, you know, I don't want to get my hair wet in front of all these other people, you know, my makeup's going to run, you know, looks kind of silly getting dunked in water, and, you know, I've got all these reasons. Maybe they're, you know, well, hey, I don't know how this fits with my tradition or this or that, and you're just like, okay, listen, do we trust God? God invites us into this beautiful moment and says, will you trust me? Will you lay down your pride? Lay down all that junk? And will you trust me? And will you take part of this incredible gift that I've invited you to? And so maybe that's where you're at today. And if you want to do that, we'd love to celebrate that with you. I hope that many of you will stick around, celebrate with us afterwards. If you want to take that jump today, if you want to surrender to him and say, you know what, I want to follow through with that in baptism, I'll be up here. Other leaders and pastors will be up here. We'd love to celebrate that moment with you. But as we close, I want us to sing together, and I want us to celebrate this song where we declare as a community that it is all because of Jesus.
It's all because of Him. The life that we live, the air that we breathe, every single breath that we take, why we gather here as a community, why we leverage our time and our resources to be on mission together and partnering with God and transforming the world. It's all because of Jesus. The reason that we can live, the reason that we can be alive is because of His grace and because of His mercy. The reason that we can have hope is because of His death and His resurrection. It's all because of Him. And so as a community, may we celebrate that and declare that this morning. All right? All right, let's celebrate together.